John chapter 12 tonight, if you'd please turn there. John 12, verses 35 and 36 tonight. 35 and 36. John chapter 12, verse 35. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while in the light, while the light is with you, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight as we dive into your word, Lord, I pray that it be more than just a passing glance with our eyes. Lord, I pray that we'd put our heads and our hearts, our minds and our hearts into, Lord, this message tonight. We know the timeline where Christ is at this point. We know what's getting ready to happen in the Gospels. Lord, I pray that we would look, Lord, not past that, but Father, we would look through that to see his heart and see what his message, see the truths that he's going to share and why those truths. Spirit of God, prepare our hearts and minds now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something special about a person's last public words. And General Douglas MacArthur, his farewell address at Congress after he had been relieved as commander of the armed forces in the Pacific, he gives us and leaves for us a powerful illustration. Listen to what he says. He referred to the old military ballad, "Old soldiers never die, they just fade away." Then he concluded, "And like the old soldier of that ballad, I now fade away, a soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him light to see that duty." He simply said goodbye, and he walked away from the podium. In our text tonight, we come to the last words of the public teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are uttered just a few days before his crucifixion. And there's something unique about just these two verses of Scripture that we're going to examine tonight. These are his public words. The last few days, he's going to spend in private instruction to his disciples. But John comes and he records for us some of the last discourses that Jesus is going to have with his disciples. When we get to chapter 13, he's going to wash their feet. He's going to challenge them. John 14, he's got some incredible words to say, Lord, to his disciples about heaven and about how they can get there to make sure, because where he is, there they can be also. Chapter 15, excuse me, we have the union between Christ, the vine. And then chapter 16, he's warning them. And then chapter 17, he comes and he has his great high priestly prayer. So it's amazing from chapters 12 all the way we get to chapters 18 and 19. I mean, Jesus is going to spend all that time with his disciples, getting them ready for what's getting ready to happen. But yet when you come back to chapter 12 and you look in verses 35 and 36, these sentences are his last public words. Now, we would think that we need to listen carefully as to what he's saying. If you were to know that in a few days something was going to happen to you and you were no longer going to be here or around, what would you say? You'd make sure that your words were specific. You'd make sure that you said certain things. At this point, the Son of Righteousness is all but set. Now, I said son of, S-O-N. But now it's done. It's all in. God's plan is getting ready to come to pass. God's will for his life is going to happen. That's why he came to the earth to die on the cross. That's why he came to the earth to pay our sin debt. But the overshadowing umbrella of that was the fact that he was doing God's will. He's doing exactly what the Father asked him to do. Yet there is still time for some who are listening to him to turn to the light. So Jesus, who was always sharing words of love toward those who were perishing, he speaks these last words of appeal and promise. you would think he would come and say, all right, last call, listen up. You know, we would say, and not to be cute, we'd say, turn or burn, get right or get left. But Jesus does something even better than that. He gives them a promise. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I don't like to go hear that guy preach because he scares me because he talks about hell so much. Well, that's biblical, by the way, because Jesus, he preached on hell three more times than he did on heaven. You say, why would he do that? Well, because he doesn't want anybody to go there because he knows how horrific it's going to be. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He said, he loves too well not to warn, but he will not leave the bitterness of threatening as a last savor on the palate. And so the lips into which grace is poured bade farewell to his enemies with the promise and hope that even they may become the children of light. We got to understand that this crowd that Jesus has been addressing for the last couple of chapters, and by the way, this is the last week of his life. It could be Monday or Tuesday, but it's I mean, he's already ridden into Jerusalem. Understand that there are many out there, they are his enemies. They hate him. They want him dead. And we're talking about the religious crowd, the majority of them. Jesus said, a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These words that Jesus is speaking, they're not a direct answer to the question that they just asked him back in verse 34. Look in 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? This was their question, but notice that Jesus did not answer it. Instead, he dealt with a different theme entirely. The people wanted to discuss expectations of the Messiah. Today we would say, well, they were asking and they wanted to have a conversation concerning prophecy. But Jesus, on the other hand, he wanted to talk about the relationship of an individual to himself. We don't need to have we don't need to be talking about prophecy. We don't need to be talking about when the Messiah is coming. Why? Because he's the Messiah. He's standing there. And so he wants to remind them and challenge them again that they need to have a relationship with him because he is the light of the world. And if they do not come to him, they'll be walking in darkness. He does warn them that darkness is coming. Seize the light while you have it. The same words apply even in our day. Personal note, I came across something pertaining to John 3:16. We know the verse and we can quote it, but listen carefully to this. There is no love where there is no sacrifice. True love costs, for God so loved the world that he gave. Because God loved, he gave what was most costly to him, his only begotten Son. Here's something to challenge us with when we attempt to measure our love for God. So Christ comes, and in just two verses, he's going to challenge them in four different areas. First of all, he's going to give them a reminder. He says in chapter 8, verse 12, and we'll come back. If you'll turn back there with me just for a moment. He's already mentioned this, the fact that he is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, he comes and he says, he spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. While you're there, go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look with me in verse 4. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Then on your way back to chapter 12, stop in chapter 9, verse 5. John chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus comes, and you go back to chapter 12 now. He comes, and he's telling them once again, just a little while, the light is still with you. Walk while you have the light. Well, look in verse 46 of John chapter 12. Jesus says again, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. when we were in Israel this last time, we were heading up toward Jerusalem, and we were kind of weaving and going around, and when you go up to Jerusalem, you're actually gaining altitude. And so all of a sudden, the driver just turned off, and he's going out, and it's just, I mean, it is arid. There's no grass hardly at all. I mean, and what little bit, it just kind of sticks up like stubs. And he was taking us to a place, and we got it, and we got out, and we started walking, and we got up there. And Joseph, our guide, he says, okay, notice it's like a rift. There's a really deep valley, and there's people walking down there. And this is the way they would come from Jericho, and they would go this way, and they'd go up to Jerusalem. And so he says, down there, and you could see it, it's almost like because the way the mountains are, he said, you could see a shadow. He says, that's the shadow of the valley of death right there. He said, they believe that's what Jesus was talking about, or David was talking about in the 23rd Psalm. He said it was on the way to Jerusalem. People normally, they have things with them so they can buy, sell, and trade. And so the robbers would hang out in the shadows and rob them when they'd come by the valley of the shadow of death. They would kill to take your goods from you. When you think about the shadow and you think about darkness, they understood what that was. Light was an incredible commodity back in the first century. I've got those little ceramic lamps that they put a piece, they put olive oil in, they put a wick out of it, and I'm thinking, and it smokes like crazy, and you think, how in the world could they see with that? But that's what they had. And they, of course, they had the torches and the candelabras and stuff around the temple. But they had all. But I think about it, they know what darkness was, and they know that darkness hides things. They understand all that. Go to John chapter 3 just for a moment. Let me show you another verse of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. So, you know, you say, when is most of the crime committed? Well, at night. Dark places. But think about this. Light is descriptive. Light is an ancient image of God. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We sang that tonight. Light, the image teaches that Jesus makes God known. Light is the image. Man does not know God, but Jesus comes. His light shines upon men. Now those who are in darkness have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the light, is opposed to darkness. We've already read that over in John chapter 1. It says that, and the light came into the world, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And what it means is that darkness could not handle it, apprehend it. Darkness could not overcome the light. It's amazing when we were growing up that the things that we used to do with it. My dad used to have these little gray Navy flashlights, and you'd put two batteries in it. And Gary, he's got a couple of them still back there, being in the Navy for a couple hundred years. Did you and Noah have those flashlights? Never mind, we'll get back to that. But the thing about these little flashlights, we get in the back and we could take out the lens and you could put in different colors, because on a ship they have to have red lenses and different color lenses because they're doing different things. So we'd be in the backyard sleeping out in our tent and we'd put different lenses in. But you put a red lens in, you couldn't see hardly anything with it. You put it on your face, you look like, you know, the boogeyman. And we'd go around and scare my little sister, because that was always fun until we got caught. But then we take the lens out and we just put the clear lens in there. And it's amazing how bright our backyard would get. The darker it got at night, the brighter our backyard would get. It was the same thing. When Jesus came into the world, he was the light of the world, and the light was the life of men. But when he came in, what did Jesus do? He began to expose sin in all that it was. 1 John 3, turn there with me just for a moment. 1 John 3, look in verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was manifested that he might not only destroy, but that he might expose the lies and evil of Satan himself. Ignorance, sin, and evil, he came to expose and to destroy them. An individual's response to the light of truth shining into their hearts, Jesus overcomes evil and ignorance and draws us to himself. Go back to 1 John with me again. Look in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare we unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Pure light, no shadows, no gray areas, light. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9 of 1 John 1, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back in John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus was the true light, the true light. To call Jesus the true light is therefore to refer to him as the sole source of full illumination by which men and women can learn the truth about God. But what happens to people who reject this light? And in the rejection, does that mean that Jesus is not the true light? No, he's still the light. What about those who say, well, okay, if we kill him and then will the light go out? No, he's still the light. He's still the light. It's amazing. A lot of people, they vote on Christ every day with their lives, and it still doesn't change the fact that he is Jesus and that he's Savior and that he is Lord. Nothing changes. Well, look back in verse 36 of chapter 12 of John. Here's a challenge. It's two parts. He says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, here it is, believe in the light. That's the challenge. The first part is believe. What does it mean to believe? John chapter 20. I know we're jumping around a little bit here, but we're doing our Bible aerobics. But John chapter 20, look in verse 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he tells them to believe on Jesus. It means to trust him. In the biblical sense, believing on someone means to take him at his word, and then you act upon what he has said. Jesus has declared that he is the Son of God and that he is our Savior. To act upon that conviction by trusting him as Savior and following him as Lord. Look back in verse 36 again. You've got to go back to verse 35 this time in John 12. It says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. So you believe, and then you're commanded to do what? To walk. To walk involves continuing activity. It means more than just making a commitment to a set of truths and acting upon them once. It involves committing your entire being to him. Bottom line, it means walking where he walks. It means doing what he does. It means thinking what he thinks and acting as he acts. To do this, we've already been to 1 John 1, it means to walk in the light, for he is the light. To refuse to follow him is to do what? To fall back in darkness. Now this is so, I mean, simple, but why do we struggle with it? Okay, if Jesus is light, if I'm not obeying him and following him, then where am I? I'm in darkness. Well, no, I'm in the shadows. No, you're in darkness. It's either light or dark. It's that simple. But he also gives us a warning. Notice what he says. Verse 35, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. That's the warning. The seriousness of it, we do not follow Christ, not only do we remain in the darkness, but the darkness intensifies, gets darker. John chapter 9, you remember the man born blind. The man's gradual growth in his perception to Christ. Go back to John 9 just for a moment. We're going to look at a couple of verses. John 9, look in verse 11. Here the man comes and Jesus, they're asking him questions. And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." He started out by simple with the knowledge that a man called Jesus. Look in verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "Well, he's a prophet." So Jesus was just a man who healed him, and now he's elevating him to a prophet. Look in verse 33 of John 9. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." So the man's called Jesus. He calls Jesus a prophet, and he says that he is from God. And look in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He was thrown out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" The Son of God, the Son of Man, and then he called him Lord. As he came to the light, what happened? He grew in his knowledge. That's the point. Jesus was a man. He's a prophet. Now he's Lord. Now he's the Son of Man who came to die. But notice the Pharisees through this whole story in John 9, and we're not going to go back and take it apart. They could see physically, but they were blind spiritually. Consequently, they came to hate the light, increasing as the story unfolds. Every time this man would say something, it just grated on him. Why? Because he was telling the truth. Jesus was a man. He was a prophet, but he was also Lord. He's the Son of God. What will it be like in our lives? Will we go from faith to faith, or will we go from unbelief to unbelief? You say, "Well, David, you're kind of preaching to the choir tonight." You know, every time I stand, I understand and realize that there may be somebody in the midst, whether it's in a small Bible study or whether it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday night service, Sunday morning for sure, but there may be someone here that's never truly been saved. You say, "Well, they've been in the member of a church a long time." Well, yeah, that can happen too. There's a lot of lost church members. And that's an indictment on us, by the way, because we need to make sure that everybody knows Christ as Savior. So sharing the gospel should never get old. It ought to be the most exciting time, especially the invitation ought to be the most exciting part of the whole service, to seeing who the Lord is going to touch and who's going to be saved. I was thinking about Miss Irene and listening to him talk, you know, and Lucy went and she shared the gospel with her in a very simple way, a very simple way. You say, "Yeah, but she's Alzheimer's and all that." You know, it's a seed of faith. And besides that, she couldn't save herself. All she needs to do is believe on Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And I stand on that, and I trust in that. My mother was saved 2 weeks before she died. She was dying with cancer. And my mother had, I mean, she'd say, "Well, there's no hope for Daphne Beecham." Well, everybody probably gave up on her, but God, and he never did. And so I just asked her one more time. I said, "Daphne, we're going to run it by you one more time." She said, "Okay." I thought, "Okay." I thought, "What do they got her on? Oxycodone or something?" She says, "No, I'm okay. I need to hear it one more time." So I told her one more time, one more time. And I left it with her. I said, "Mom, you want to pray?" She said, "David, I got to think." I said, "Okay." I left. I came back a few days later, and she said, "I did what you told me to do." "What'd you do?" I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. I said, "How you know he did?" She said, "That's what the Bible says." She said, "I wish I'd done this a long time ago." I said, "So do I." She says, "I got a lot of things." I remember the one thing she asked me, she says, "Will you forgive me?" I said, "Mom, I forgave you a long time ago. And so did Jesus." She looked at me kind of funny. I said, He forgave you 2,000 years ago on the cross. And she just looked at me and smiled. Big old blue eyes. It's just the faith, a step of faith. A moment of just cognizant when they get it and they understand it, and it's the Word of God that does the saving. It's not the individual. It's not the individual. Thief on the cross, his last breaths. God can save whoever he wants to, but it's the gospel message they need to hear. He needs to hear. So, all of this, and we're reading about light and reading about darkness, it all depends upon our relationship with the true light of the world. Do we really, truly believe? And the answer to that is, it's the acid test. Are you walking, following him? It will always be the result. One last thing, and I'll close. There's a promise. There's a promise. Look down at verse 36. Believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. That's the promise. They asked Jesus back in 34. They said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus pushed all that aside because, listen, he'd already taught this, and he'd been telling them this for 3 years. And so he comes, and these are the last words of his public ministry. While ye have light, literally he's standing in front of them, but you could say, while you have this truth, believe in the light, believe in me, that ye may be the children of light. His last words are a capsule of the entire gospel. It's a reminder of his teaching. He's the light. It's a challenge to believe and walk. It's a warning. What will happen if the challenge goes unheeded? Jesus could have stopped here, but he doesn't. He closes with a warning about darkness. No. He closes with a promise that you could be adopted. He could have said in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you don't go to a terrible place called hell where you deserve to go. Doesn't say that, does he? No. That ye may be the children of light. And they understood, the Jewish mindset was that if you're this person's child and you're going to become this person's child, that there has to be an adoption has to take place. He's already talked about Satan, the fact that he is the father of darkness. And if God's the father of light, the only way you can get from there to here, you have to be adopted by this father. And Jesus said, if you'll believe on the light, and when you'll have the fruit of walking in the light, he says, you will become the children of light. He loves us without measure. He proves daily that he has forgiven us. He knows our thoughts and hears our prayers. He longs for the day when we will be with him forever. And this is something that I never, 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 never want to forget. He knows my name, because he died for me. Doing the Father's will, he knows my name. Do you know that he knows your name? He knows your name. And he calls you unto himself. John 6:44, no man can come unto the Father unless the Father what? Draws him. He calls you by name. We could go to John 10 and Jesus talking about the sheepfold, and he says the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by what? Name. But then we close with this. Neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby man must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. If you have never settled that issue, and you're the only one who knows that, I mean, we can do church, and we can be baptized, and we can do all of these things. You can teach, preach, you can lead the choir, you can sing the choir, you can be the soul. I mean, you can play the piano, the organ, play all their instruments. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will not see heaven. That's what Jesus said. You'll see darkness. You won't see light. So I point you to him tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are so patient with us. You're so kind and merciful. Your grace is efficient, and it is sufficient. Thank you that you never give up on any of us. Lord, if there's one soul in this room tonight that is lost, Spirit of God, you've already touched their heart. They know who they are. I pray before the sun sets, they would receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, it's not anything that they need to do. They can't clean themselves up. It's just believe. Jesus said it himself. Believe. Believe in the light. Come to the light. Jesus is the light. What does it mean to believe? It means to believe that what he did on the cross satisfied God's wrath for your sin debt. So, Lord, I have to admit that I'm a sinner, and he's the Savior. I must turn from darkness and turn to the light. That's a picture of repentance. And I said, I can't come because I won't be able to continue to do it. I'm going to mess up. Oh, that's good that you know that, because when you're adopted, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit seals you into the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to say no to sin and yes to the Savior. Part of that adoption, he gives you a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ. All things pass away. Behold, all things are new. That's what God does. And he can regenerate the heart of a person who's wandered for years away from him. Oh, God, thank you for loving us. Now, Lord, love others through us. And that'll take a measure of heaven's grace to do that, because sometimes, Lord, people are really tough to love. Help us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.